looked at it from a number of different angles, man, we're just scratching the surface of everything that we're going to go. By the time we get to the end of this, I will have laid out just about every aspect of understanding what's going on up in outer space in the second heaven. I'm going to show you why, no matter what Elon Musk says or anybody says or NASA says, I'm going to show you from the Word of God why no one will ever go to Mars. And it's a thing where, and by the time we're done, I'm actually going to show you the structure of the second heaven, what we call the universe. I'm going to show you how the rapture is going to take place. I'm going to show you how what it was at the beginning, what it is now, and what it's going to be when God restores it, and where the earth is going to be in relationship to the New Jerusalem, and all those things that are very clearly laid out in the Word of God. But because nobody has the Bible anymore, nobody believes the Bible anymore, they have been lost, other than to a few handful of remnant out there of men who teach the Word of God and churches that hold up the Word of God. And so it's going to be, when we're done with it, you're going to have a real understanding of a lot of key things in the Bible and how it relates back to you. And last week, in Psalms 19 verses 1 through 6, we have been looking at how God has declared His glory to planet Earth by the things that He has created. Two of the most magnanimous verses, incredible verses that support this and lay this out, would be Romans chapter 1 verse 20. And of course, we gave you this verse, that how the invisible things of Him are clearly seen by the things that are made. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it clearly says that all things were made by Him and for Him. Incredible verses. And I began to walk you through the five ways that God is going to manifest His glory to the world and through the heavens that He created. And the first week, we looked at the heavens themselves. And I showed you in a very basic way. We're going to get into all the planets, all the constellations, the sun and the moon, and all of that stuff in time. But I showed you enough to substantiate that so you would understand how that works. The second week, we looked at the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and how that God brought that nation into being, the purpose for it, what God did with it in the Old Testament, and where they're at right now with God, and then where they're going to be in the future. We covered all of that. Each one of these, if you haven't figured it out by now, if on a weekly basis, if you can take and get all of this stuff down and get it into your Bible, you're going to have a megaton of material that's really going to help you with the Word of God. The third week, which was last week, we talked about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible, God manifested in the flesh, which is called the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Incredible material. And us coming to the point that I want you, my people, to understand why God did what He did the way that He did it. I mean, we all know that God could have got the gospel any way to us that He wanted to. I mean, God created the rain. With every raindrop, the gospel message could come forth. He made birds, the greatest natural singers in the world. Instead of making them sing, we could hear all day long them sing out the gospel message. He could have done it any way that He wanted to. The question is, why did He do it the way that He did? The fact that God Himself became a man. Became a man to come down and pay the price and redeem His fallen creation. And we've looked at how that creation fell back in Genesis chapter 3. You know, you hear a lot today about the love of God. I mean, Christianity is just a big old mushy sponge of gooey love. And, you know, you hear guys talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. But when you talk about and understand the love of God, here it is right here. It's not some mushy concept of an all-loving God, you know, a God that loves everybody and He's the Father of everybody. And I hear preachers say all the time, you know, God, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And they get up and say that like it's found in the Bible. Gandhi said that. And of course, none of that is true. The real understanding of God's love is simply in a personal aspect to you. Forget the person sitting next to you. Forget God so loved the world for a moment, though he did. It's God loving you, his fallen creation, who he wants to fellowship with you. And in time, not only today in your walk through planet Earth, but in all through eternity. And he had, as we saw many times, and we'll keep going through it again, he had an original plan. But we now know that he will not force anybody to accept him or to love him. So he gave man a free will. He gave man the ability to choose. And then he allowed there to be an alternative choice to come into the world so man could choose. And then when man made the wrong choice and he left God, and we see this over and over and over and over again, if you want to understand just a little bit about the long suffering of God, just look at ourselves. Look what God puts up with us. Now, I know the majority of you here, I know you personally. And I would say that all of you are really good people. And you are good people because I think you want to learn the Bible. You want to be everything that God wants you to be. But you know, in spite of that, we're all as rotten as can be. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. You didn't find God because you get up one day and said, oh, I want to find God. I want to find the truth. You found God because God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. That's you and me. And what do we do with that? Well, I'm a Christian. I can't tell you. But what do we do with that? We reject God over and over and over again. And God's long suffering is putting up with us. And when we made the wrong choice and we left God, God loved us so much that he just didn't send his son. I know he did. But it was God himself. God manifested himself into a human man that would come down to earth, who was faced with all the temptations that you and I. He had to make choices just like you and I did. But he made the right choices so you and I could have salvation, because we all made the wrong choice. And he came down to die for his creation. God manifested in the flesh, God becoming a man to pay the price for my personal sin debt. And you know what the real tragedy is today? It really is. It grieves me to see it, but there's nothing I can do about it except do the best job I can with what God has given me to do. But God's people today have no clue of that love. They will take everything that God has for us. They'll take salvation. They'll take all the blessings that we demand of God. But in return, we'll do nothing for him other than take the things that God has given us. And then care less of what our responsibility of what we need to do for him. Never coming to the place where we ever understand the real reason God saved us. We get to the point where when we get saved, seemingly that's just where it all stops with us. But in reality, that's just where it all started. And we so blatantly say that we love him. Let me tell you something. Love without action of that indicative love is not true love, but rather an illusion of love, a fantasy, a phony, and a fake. God's love for us was a love of action. He loved us, and then he acted upon that love. When we get saved, we're supposed to love God, but we're supposed to act upon that love. But how many of God's people really do that? And the Bible calls us out on it. Places like Luke chapter 6, verse 46, which is one of my favorite verses, where he says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And the answer will be, "Well, God, I took your gift of salvation, and that's all I really want out of it. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to get saved. I got saved. But I got you, Lord. I just took what you have for me, and I'll take everything I can from you, and I'll give you absolutely nothing back." But then we all say, "But Lord, you know I love you." Christianity today has become a farce of God's people who are truly saved. I believe that. And I showed you how the devil counterfeited God's plan of salvation to man. The devil never sleeps. He never stops. He knows where God is going, and he always intervenes to get us off track. Now, I know if you're saved this morning, he'll never get your soul in hell. You're eternally redeemed, bought by the blood of Christ, and you're on your way to heaven. But don't think for a minute he can't mess up your life. And he can, and he will try to, and in many of God's people, he does. He counterfeited God's plan of salvation to man with all the false religions that he brings to man to deceive him. And you see, just like he did with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, if you want to go into typology, Eve is a type of the church. Adam is a type of Christ. When you know that the devil showed up to beguile Eve and to bring sin upon all men, you know that he did that when Adam was not home. She was there by herself. I've had many, many people not be able to figure it out. They'll say, "Well, where was Adam? What did Adam do?" I don't know where he was and what he was doing, but I will tell you this. The fact that the devil came to Eve, a type of the church, when Adam, a type of Christ, was not home, is a picture of the church age. He's not here right now. And the devil will come to you just like he did to Eve. And in Genesis chapter 3, the first words out of the devil's mouth, anywhere in the Bible, the first words out of his mouth is, "Yea, hath God said," and then he changed what God said. And he deceived Eve. There's a great lesson in that for all of us, and unfortunately most of God's people are never able to grasp that message. But now he does the same thing with the church through religion, false teaching. Pretending they're all of God when they're not. All to counterfeit and to destroy God's message and plan for man. The devil's job is he muddies the water of salvation with a false church, false teachings, all to confuse man and to deceive him. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Now, let's look at these. I want you to learn your Bible. I really do. If you're looking for a church where some little preacherette gets up with a little sermonette, you're in the wrong place. I want my people to know the Bible. We have a job to do. Many of you have signed on board to help me do that. That's what a church is. God gets a pastor, puts a fire in his heart, he brings it to the people, God brings people to him, to that church that says, "Hey, I believe in you, I believe what you're doing, I believe what you're preaching, let's get the job done." And the devil will do everything in his power to take that from you. Last week I talked about 2 Corinthians 11:4 and Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, that Paul warned us that if somebody comes preaching another gospel, somebody comes to preach another Jesus, that we should reject them, mark them for what they are. So I want to list some churches here that the devil has, and hey, and this is not an attack on anybody's religion. I don't care what you believe. I'm not interested. Somebody says, well, you preached on this, you don't like these kind of people. That's not true. That's not true at all. I deal with facts. I deal with truth. I don't have any personal prejudice about anything other than this book. To me, this book is everything that truth is. And whatever you believe, how nice you may be, how beautiful you may be today, if it goes against the book, you're wrong and the book's right. That's where I'm at. I'm not saying this because I hate people to believe these or a part of these churches. I spent my whole life trying to get these people to see the truth. But I told you a couple of weeks ago, in life, many times it's easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. Now, our first one here, which is no mystery to anybody, that started, and this would be the first church. After Christ went back to heaven, would be the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches you that they started with Peter. No, they didn't. I showed you a couple Thursday nights ago. You can go to any library in Kansas City. You can get a Catholic historical perspective of their own church, and they will tell you the first church pope didn't come in until around 400 AD. 400 years after Christ. 400 years. Now, out of the Roman Catholic Church, they get started about 400, about, 800, 900. You have a split off there, and that where you get the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox Church. So you know they came out of there. They teach no second coming. They teach no rapture. They teach no millennium. They teach Mary is superior to Christ. They teach baptism for salvation. Their Jesus is the Pope. He just died here a couple of weeks ago. All fake religions, as we come on down through these, the reason why I listed this one first, all fake and false religions will come out of this one right here. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, she's called the mother of harlots. The Roman Catholic Church, as pagan Rome, will be the greatest enemy to Christianity that Christianity has ever experienced. And the devil will use that to bring forth all of these other churches, religions that damn people's souls to hell. Thursday night, somebody asked a question about Matthew, where in chapter 12, somebody receiving the greater damnation. It'll be this group right here. Out of the Reformation, which comes around 1500, 1400, you'll find three more churches popping up. You'll find the Lutheran Church, you'll find the Presbyterian Church, and you'll find what we know today as the Episcopalian Church, which is ultimately called the Church of England. Their three men all come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Luther was a priest. He left the Catholic Church and started the Lutheran Church. Calvin started the Presbyterian Church. The Episcopalian Church was started by Henry VIII around 1100. How did that church get started? Henry VIII was the King of England. He was married to a woman and he wanted a divorce. Back then, the only one that could give a decree for a divorce was the Pope, because Roman Catholicism ran everything in Europe. So he calls up the Pope on the Pope hotline and he says, hey, I don't love my wife anymore. I want to marry this woman called Anne Boleyn. He was married to Catherine, the daughter of Ferdinand of Spain. Pope realizes that if he does that, he's going to tick off Ferdinand in Spain and have some problems, because King Ferdinand of Spain is running the Spanish Inquisition, which he's murdering and butchering millions and millions and millions of God's people, just like you and me. So he's not going to do it. Well, Henry VIII, well, you can imagine, he's heartbroken. He's got a new love now, and he doesn't love Catherine of Spain anymore. So he's moping around the palace, and Thomas Cromwell, who was his prime minister, he says, "What's the matter with you?" He says, "Oh, man." He says, I'm in love with Catherine. I'm in love with Anne, boy, I'll tell you. Now, later he had her killed, but right now he's in love with her. He says, "I just love her to death. And, you know, I'm married to mean old Catherine. And you know how those Spanish women are. And then I called the Pope to get a divorce, and the Pope won't give me a divorce. And I don't know what I'm going to do." Thomas Cromwell says, "Hey, you're the king. You do whatever you want to do. Don't let Pope Pepperoni Pizza over here tell you what you can do. You're the king of England." He says, "Yeah, I am." He says, "Start your own church. Start your own church, make yourself a head of the church, and then give yourself a decree for a divorce." He said, "That's great." So he's back over on the Pope phone. He says, "Hey, Popey, you know, I've been thinking about this, and you don't have to give me a divorce from Catherine. I'm leaving the Catholic Church, and I'm going to start my own church, and I'm going to give myself a divorce." And the Pope says, "You're what?" He says, "I'm going to start my own church." And the Pope says, "Well, what are you going to call it?" "Hey, Tom, what are we going to call it?" Comment says, "Call it the Church of England." "I'm going to call it the Church of England." Click. Now, that's how that church came into being. If you're Episcopalian, Church of England, Anglican also, same three names for the same mess. How'd you like to know your church started because the King of England wanted to get a divorce from somebody and the Pope wouldn't give it, so he started his own church that you're part of? And folks, you can find that information in every library in Kansas City and if steady in this country. That's how it's done. You know what they all believe? All three of them. No second coming, no millennium, no rapture, baptism for salvation. Everything against the Bible. Then as we move on into the United States, as the pilgrims come over, you find around 1800, the devil starts the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is a fake, counterfeit, satanic church. They teach that Jesus Christ is not God. They don't teach any new birth of salvation. They don't believe in a rapture. They don't believe in the Bible. They have the Book of Mormons. Their Jesus is Joseph Smith, who met some angel someplace that gave him golden tablets that kicked out the Bible, and now they follow the Book of Mormons. Their Jesus was Joseph Smith. He's dead too. Then around 1830, you have the Seventh-day Adventist. I call them the Seventh-day Disadvantages. They take a mixture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, they meet on Saturday instead of Sunday because they like to fancy themselves as Jews, so they meet on the seventh day. They follow the Old Testament law. No salvation by the blood of Christ. They don't believe in a millennium. There's no rapture with them. Their guy, their Jesus, was William Miller. He's dead too. Then around 1840, you have the Christian Science movement. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. No salvation, no rapture, no millennium, no second coming. This one came in through a woman, Mary Baker Eddy, and she is gone too. Then as around 1844, 1845, 1850, somewhere in there, you found the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ also teach that Jesus Christ is not God. They reject the whole book of Revelation. They don't believe in a millennium, no rapture, baptism for salvation, and they are the only true church. And in their minds, if you're a member of another church, you're damned for all of eternity. Their Jesus was a guy by the name of Alexander Campbell. He's dead too. Now, all these Jesuses that they had that started these religions, because nowhere in history did anybody believe this. So the guy that starts it is their Jesus, and they all died, and they're still dead. Mayan died, but he came out of that tomb. Amen. Then around 1860, you have the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They also believe that Christ is not God. They don't believe in any rapture. They don't believe in any second coming. They believe that salvation is only through the baptism in their church. They even take it one step farther and tell everybody that there's no hell. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Now, the two men who started that were a guy by the name of Rutherford and Russell. They're dead too. Then around 1889, you have Unity. And Unity has got its world headquarters right out here in Lee Summit. Out of Unity, in time, comes the New Age movement. That's all part of this. But, you know, now, Unity, they don't believe anything. They don't believe there's a devil. They don't believe there's a hell. You're your own God. There's no heaven. There's no nothing. And a guy by the name of Charles Fuller was their Jesus, and he's dead too. That brings us up to the last one, and you're getting every one of them now. And I want you to see what they believe that has nothing to do with the Bible, and you'd understand why the devil put him in play. Then we have the charismatic movement around 1900. Charismatic movement is about another gospel. They'll talk about the full gospel. Where did you ever read the full gospel in the Bible? Anywhere, nowhere. They'll believe that you can lose your salvation. They steal the spiritual gifts that are given to Israel and apply them to the church age. And they also believe that they teach another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. The leader of that, who founded that, started in 1900, was a gal by the name of Amy McPherson. And she's gone with the wind too. Now all these, you got to know this. I want my people to know the Bible. Maybe you don't want to know this. Maybe now you're offended. Well, go be a Jehovah's Witnesses and I'll shoo you off my porch next week. These all came into being for one purpose. One goal. One purpose by Satan. To deceive man. To get him to take the glory belonging to Christ and give it to Satan. Many of them take the position that Jesus Christ is not God, which is one of the most blasphemous things that you could do. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where you have the temptation of Christ, we talked about this last week, the last thing that the devil did was to tell Christ that if he would bow down and worship him, the devil, that the devil would give him all the kingdoms of the world. Most people read that and don't see the powerful significance of what he's trying to do. When the devil said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. In Revelation chapter 19 and 20, that's exactly what God the Father does to his Son. The devil is saying to Christ, if you recognize that I am God, I'll give you all these things. And of course, you know what the Lord said. He took him back to the Word of God. So what the devil couldn't get Christ to do in Matthew 4, he gets people today to do through these churches. Oh, it's an incredible plan. Now, take your Bible, if you would, for a moment, and turn over to John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you have any other Bible than a King James Bible, most likely it'll read something like this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God will declare him. What they do when they take only begotten Son out and put in a begotten God, this is Arianism. This is the teaching that Jesus Christ was not God, but he was a lesser God that was created by God, but he wasn't God. Now, how did that happen in any Bible that somebody's got today? You realize outside the King James Bible, today, there's over 450 different translations of the Bible. Almost every one of them will take out begotten son and put in a begotten God. Now, how did that happen? How did the fact that the heresy, the blasphemous heresy, that Jesus Christ was not part of the deity and part of the Trinity, is some lesser God, how did that get in your Bible that's being preached in churches all over this country today? And more importantly, why does nobody care? I showed you last week how the devil had Christ killed, thinking because the devil had the power over death that he could hold him in that grasp, and by that, Christ was out of the way and the devil won. But when that didn't work, then the devil turns his attention and his attack to the next thing that God would use to declare God's glory. To counterfeit and destroy God's plan to man within the church age. Now, before I get into that, let me tell you there's three ways that he accomplished this with what he wanted to get rid of, which is number four today, which we'll see in a moment. And he does this three ways. It starts in the church age with the Catholic Church around 400, moves up through Europe during the Dark Ages, and then moves into the United States of America when the pilgrims come over in 1600 or so. And the first way that he'll do this is through education. He now goes to work to take any knowledge of God, the Bible, or Christ out of man's mind. He does this by what we know as secularism or humanism. It starts in Europe, coming out of the Dark Ages, where you begin to see, if you know anything about history, you all know about the Renaissance period. Up here in someplace northern, they have the Renaissance Festival every year. We went one year, and that's the only year I went. I don't mind going. It bothers me a bunch of guys run around in tights, but you know, whatever. But I do like them big turkey legs. Most people go to that, enjoy it, and I'm not saying you should. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But most people don't understand it. You know what the word Renaissance means? The word Renaissance means rebirth of learning. And while in Europe, the Word of God was getting men reborn into the kingdom of God, the devil brought about a Renaissance to give a new birth to man's understanding. And it wasn't man's understanding about God. It was out man's understanding about his own glory. He was his own God. And actually you see this in everything in Europe. This is called in secular history, this is called the Age of Reason. This is called the Age of Enlightenment. And the reason and enlightenment is a world now that has no God in it. This produced men like Thomas Hobbes, men like Voltaire, men like Kant, men like George Berkeley, which they named a college here in the United States, Berkeley University, a guy by the name of Fischbach, guy like David Hume, guys like Christian Wolff. These men were the great humanist minds out of Europe that taught the humanistic mindset and secularism that there was no God. It was the devil beginning to counter what God had done in the Reformation, and they come down through Thomas Hobbes, Voltaire, Kant. They all teach the same stuff. And guess what? In 1900, you have a guy by the name of Nietzsche. And Nietzsche comes to the world, one of the greatest pagan minds of his day, who is held up by the secular world as a great man of learning. And he brought us the news that God is dead. That's where it went. That's where it went. Secular education now is built around what the God of this world is doing, not the God of creation. And as you go through this period of time, you see it in art. You see it in everything. You see it in art. You see it in music. Where Bach and Mendelssohn and those guys started out, and Haydn started out writing music to glorify God. By the time you get to the 1500s, it's now in a naturalistic state, music in Europe, and it's written to glorify man, not God any longer. This is where you see it in art. This is where you see it in sculptures. Now they form on the naked body of men and women instead of the glory of God. Job makes a reference to this of higher education in Job 38:2, when he says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge?" The greatest atheists, agnostics, pagan philosophers, and teachers and false ideas about life on planet Earth starts right here. It starts in the universities of Europe from 1500 to 1900 and then comes over to the United States of America from 1900 to 2025. Just look at our colleges today and the stand that they take against God's people, the nation of Israel. And nobody can control them. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can go in and do anything because of the messed up mindset in this country. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book unto itself. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21 says, "There's many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Great verse. And the book of Ecclesiastes is everything that's written under the sun. And the book of Ecclesiastes is he lays out over 30 pagan philosophies that came out of Europe. Existentialism, humanism, pragmatism, they're all laid out. And once Solomon goes through all of those ologies, all of those devices that man puts forward to destroy the idea of God and the Word of God, you know what he said in Ecclesiastes 12:13? He said, last chapter, "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's great advice. Second one is science. Now, science gives man the illusion that man, through education and science, is getting better and better and better. And you can see, if you look down through history, how the devil developed this to bring about his plan. God has his plan, and don't you ever think for a second the devil doesn't have his. So we come through the first half of the 20th century. We have the industrial age. Agricultural age. Then we have the industrial age. That's where we built ships like the Titanic. How'd that work for you? And then what, 1945? We entered the atomic age. By 1960, we entered the space age. By 1980, we entered the information age. And then we entered into the technology age. And now everything is automated. And the next step, if you ain't figured it out, you're already ahead of me, will be the artificial intelligent age. I was watching a thing on TV the other night that these guys were laughing about this and making a joke about it. They didn't see the seriousness of it. They had created some kind of, and you know, over in Europe, they already have images of pastors who are teaching people and pastoring churches through AI. These guys said that they were doing some kind of thing with artificial intelligence, and they programmed it into whatever they were programming it in. And he says, the thing that amazed us, that it began to amass its own intelligence and information, and when we would tell it something, it would begin to argue with us. And when we would try to shut it off and shut it down, it would figure out a ways to keep us from doing that. What you're seeing in AI is a path to the Antichrist. Artificial intelligence is the gateway to the spirit world. I told you before, you know, you see things in the Bible and you can't maybe put it all together because you don't have all the information. Then as time goes on, you revealed and you see it and you say, wow, the lights came on. I mean, how many times have I told you that World War I got the land ready for the Jew and World War II got the Jew ready for the land in 1948 to become a nation? But who in 1900 would have known that? At the end of World War I, who would have known that? At the end of World War II, who would have known that? But as you go through time and the Word of God reveals itself in other things, 2 and 2 suddenly adds up to 4. Now, I'll show you another one. When the Antichrist does show up, and I showed you that the other night, when the Antichrist shows up, he shows up in 3 parts. He's a fake trinity. And the Bible lays it out as the beast, the image, and the false prophet. The beast will be the Antichrist, fake God the Father. The image will be the fake God the Son. And the false prophet will be the fake Holy Spirit. And boy, you get over there and you see that. I've heard that taught. And then when all this stuff came out, it's just like I was going through something and God drew my attention to Revelation 13. And I said, there it is. AI was the piece of the puzzle that I didn't have. You have the beast. He creates an image. And the image is going to represent Jesus Christ. But it's an image. And then Revelation 13:15 says, life is given to the image. There's your AI. This whole world is headed for the Antichrist to come down, sit on the throne in Jerusalem in the tribulation, and declare himself to be God, that all the world gives him the honor and glory that rightly belongs to the Lord. And God's people, and the people, and the world, the scientists, they're falling for it. Then lastly, the third one is religion. The devil knows when he failed to keep Christ in the grave, the tomb, now that he has to change tactics. I told you in Job chapter 40 and 41, those were the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament on the devil. Two greatest chapters in the New Testament, Revelation 12 and 13. I've told you that many times. If you come through the book of Job chapter 41, which really is now detailing out who the devil is, how he operates, and what he does. He says in Job chapter 41 verse 13 about the devil, who can discover the face of his garment? That's talking about the devil. The face always stays the same, but he changes garments. I could bring you through the Bible this morning from Genesis to Revelation and show you that the devil goes through 7 garment changes in history. When he changes garments, he's presenting himself a different way. Where he presented himself one way with Eve in the garden, today he presents himself another way. When Israel was in the land, he presented himself one way. When he gets into the tribulation, he presents himself another way. 7 garment changes, but always the same face. It's how you understand the devil working through history. The Bible also says in Job chapter 41 that God will not conceal his parts, his power, or his comely proportion. Three aspects that will go along with it to show you how the devil camouflages it all. And now, with this garment change, he goes after to destroy the next area of God's glory to man. And this will be our fourth one. And this will be the Word of God. The taking of the Word of God out of the world and also out of God's people's own lives. And now, leaving them without any knowledge of God, who He really is. Where once America, say 1700 from 1900, God was everywhere and everybody knew about Him. Today, God is nowhere, other than a few pockets of men and women who still hold and preach the truth. The average Christian today, and I always give people saved, you know, and I realize that some of you weren't in any church or in a bad church, and then you start to really get into the Word of God. I'm talking about in a church like this, not just this one, but any church like this, and there's many of them out there. If you've been in a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, and you've been saved 5 years in that church, not just showing up and coming, but you've been in that church for 5-6 years, every Sunday getting the material, and you can't lay out yet what the mystery of godliness is in the Bible, it's the importance of getting into a church and learning your Bible. Getting grounded in the Word of God. It just doesn't happen because you get saved and you go buy the right Bible and then you carry it to church all the time. The Bible says to study thyself, show thyself approved. It's this church's job and every church like this to help you get to the depth of the Word of God where you can understand everything in it. And today we're going to look at the Word of God. Now this is going to be a two-part message next week and this week and next week because there's so much material and I don't want to run through it. I want to be on the record on the website. Two, I want my people to have everything that you need. Whether you do anything with it, that's between you and the Lord. But our hands will be clean of giving you everything I can to help you understand why the attack today about the book, the greatest book the world ever seen, to declare God's glory to man, how the devil destroyed it. Now, let's ask a simple question. Why did God give us the Bible? I mean, did you ever consider that question? I mean, we all have Bibles. We all have probably 9 or 10 Bibles at home. We all carry the Bible. We read our Bibles. But has anybody ever stopped and really thought about, okay, I got it, here it is, but why did God give us a Bible? What is the real purpose of the Word of God? And how it fits into God's plan for man, and then how it fits into my plan for my life. Now, there's two key verses here that show you what the Bible is in its basic format will be. And I get it. The Bible, the Bible's a multifaceted book. I mean, the Bible's a history book, it's a math book. I get all of that. Lowest common denominator. What's the real purpose of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's very important to understand these two verses with where we are going in our study, but also important to understand it for where you should be going in life. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now the second one is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And turn over there if you would, and here's what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be
equal with God. That will be taken out of all of your new Bibles, the equal part, because they don't believe. And I'll show you why they don't believe it in just a few moments. But made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and it was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Now, there's two questions that every one of us have to answer. You don't have to answer it to me. I have to answer it to the Lord, and so do you. Question number one, do you have the mind of Christ, and do you know it? And the second question is that mind in you? I didn't ask you if it was in your Bible. Is it in you? That's the two questions. And that mind of Christ will be the Word of God. Now, I have told you this before, kind of put some things together here. I've told you this before, that when Christ went back to heaven, God replaced the Lord Jesus Christ with three things. The first thing was the Holy Spirit of God, Acts chapter 1. The second thing was the Word of God. And then the third thing was you and me, the church. You tie that into the three that I gave you of God's plan for second heaven, God's plan for earth, and then God's plan for you and me. They go together. Now here it is. When we get saved, when we get the Holy Spirit of God, which is the guide to all truth, then we are to fulfill God's plan as sons of God. We now are the replacement of Christ. God's plan was for us to finish the work that Christ started. And the way we do that is through the Bible, which is God's mind by which we get instructed. And then God shows us through the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and through the New Testament local church, God shows us what is He wants us to do. And today God's people are doing none of that. We took His salvation. We sheepishly thank Him for it. We pray to Him when we want something. We're always telling Him what we need. Never one time do we ask Him what He needs or what He wants us to do. We talked about the counterfeit of the Roman Catholic Church. Have you ever examined that if you're born again today, if you're saved today, that the Roman Catholic Church is the counterfeit of what you and I should really be? The Catholic Church has what they call sainthood. That if a person does falls into the criteria, then they make them a saint. So it's the Catholic Church that defines for the world what sainthood is through the Catholic Church. Now, if you're saved here this morning, if you're washed in the blood, you're a saint. Sainthood has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. Sainthood has everything to do with born-again believers. You're a saint if you're saved this morning. The Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. The vicar of Christ means that he is God's replacement down here on earth when Christ went back. So the Catholic Church, when they get a pope, they put him on the throne. He's called the vicar of Christ. And as the vicar of Christ, he takes the place of Jesus Christ on this earth, and God then speaks through him to the whole world. Now that's about as phony as a $3 bill. You know who the real vicar of Christ is? Every one of you, if you're saved. God is going to speak through you to the world, not him. But you see how the devil counterfeits it? I'll tell you something else. Every Catholic on this planet thinks that the devil. Everybody in the Catholic Church thinks that the devil, the Pope, speaks ex cathedra. Now, what's ex cathedra mean? It means whatever he says is infallible. That's what it means. And everybody in the Catholic Church, when it comes to the Pope, they whatever he says is infallible. Ex cathedra. But the truth of the matter is, that'd be you and me also. When you speak through the Word of God, you're speaking ex cathedra. You're speaking from the infallible. Not you yourself. but through the book God gave you. This is why the devil has to get it out of God's hands, people's hands. You see? God has a plan for each of us. God's mind, the Word of God, when it's in you, will instruct you and show you the way. I tried to witness to a Catholic one time and told him the infallibility of the Pope and tried to get him to the Word of God. And his answer to me was, he says, well, yeah, you know what? You got your Pope, I got mine. You don't like my Pope, but your Bible is your Pope. And I said, amen. Amen. I have no problem with that. But the difference is, at least I got what's infallible and sinless. That's more I can say for yours. That book will guide you through everything. It's God's mind. He gave it to you because he's got something he wants you to do for him once you get saved the rest of your life. And for Christians today, the key will not be his salvation. Though I get it. We're all glad we're saved. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. But salvation, my friend, is just the beginning. But for most of God's people, it's where it stops. The real key is after salvation, becoming everything that Christ was and is, and to understand the transforming of your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Word of God, and then God instructs us through that, that you and me, yeah, you and me, just common, ordinary people, you and me, just common people with struggles and life and kids and cars and cats and dogs and all the things. We do the work for God that he started and we finish it. The plan that God has for us, we'll be doing it the rest of our lives. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says that there is no discharge from this war. I don't care how old you are. I don't care. I don't care. As long as God gives you breath in your body, you do what you can do that God started in you. I see these pastors who get to be 60 and 70 or whatever the case may be, and they all retire. They actually think that they've done their deal. Your deal is not done till you hear the trumpet, brother, and God calls us home. There's no discharge from this war. You go till God calls you home, or you die on your process of doing it. And you know, hey, you go till you can't go anymore, and then you go some more. I'm going to be 75 years old here in a couple of weeks. You know what? I'm going to go till I can't go anymore. I'm going to preach the Word of God, and when I lose my teeth and can't bite you, then I'll gum you to death. There's no discharge from this war. We go to the end. And if Jesus comes and the rapture takes place, praise the Lord. If we doesn't and we close our eyes to the sleep of death, praise the Lord. Do the job that he saved us for. Now this now will be the total and complete failure of God's people. The fact that they get saved and then they do nothing with their salvation. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the sad state of Christianity and just craziness that goes on. And he said to me, he says, Bob, he says, I ain't kidding you. God's people have lost their mind today. And I said, no, you're wrong. God's people haven't lost their mind. God's people have lost God's mind. And when you lose God's mind, Christianity is in the sorry state that it's in today. All through this city, all through this country, hundreds and thousands of people in church this morning and do nothing for God. Most of them haven't ever won a soul to Christ in their life. Most of them couldn't explain the mystery of godliness. Most of them couldn't explain the seven mysteries in the Bible to the church or the 12 to the nation of Israel. Most of them couldn't lay out any book in the Bible. And yet they brag about how much they love God. They just don't have any room in their life for the greatest book the world has ever seen. And the devil's attack on the Word of God to take it from God's people right on schedule. And you need to understand this, where the secular world, through secular education, took God out of man's life, and now it's fake and phony. I saw a friend of mine years ago, when Congress breaks and then they came back in Washington, and the Senate too, they always have somebody come in and open up the opening session with prayer. And a friend of mine years ago, he had the right political connections, and they asked and invited him to come and pray for the opening Congress in Washington, D.C. He thought it was the greatest thing in the world. I wouldn't walk across the street to spit on the sidewalk to do it. And he's all excited about it. And then he gets a letter saying, we need to have your prayer sent in for approval before you pray it, and you cannot use the name of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Where'd that come from? And yet, in 76, when they did the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson framed it, sent it to the founding fathers. They came back and said, you don't have enough references to Jesus Christ and God in here. Put some more in. My, my. So secular education took God out of man's life, and then Christian education took the Bible out of man's life. And the devil goes out the door laughing. Now let's go back and see how it all gets started. And then let's bring it up to today. Let's learn some things today. Let's try to get some things down so you're not just walking through life on planet Earth in a fog. Now, at the end of Israel's kingdom in 606 BC, for the next 400 years, there is no revelation from God. There's nothing. We now have entered into, as I showed you the other night in Bible study, the times of the Gentiles. This is commonly called the 400 silent years in history. It's a time when God speaks to no man. The only thing that man gets from God is what he already wrote in the Old Testament. And during this time, you'll see the devil brings through his nations now, and I laid them out for you, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, all the worldly teachings and writings that will be held up as the standard later on and used to destroy the Word of God. In particular, in those nations will be the Greeks and the Romans. The Greeks and the Roman empires in history, they really show you two developing nations with a plan. They're a bridge from the ancient to the modern. During this time, we see the Far East religions coming into being. They never were before this. Solomon ran the world through Israel. And now that Israel's gone, now you see Hinduism come in, Brahmanism come in, Confucianism comes in, Taoism comes in, all the Middle East counterfeits that in time are going to go against everything in Christianity. In fact, you'll find that the bad teaching comes in three forms. I gave you two of them already. You have the Middle East and the Far East. That's number one. You have Europe. I already showed you that one. And then you have America. There's the third one. And at the first coming of Christ, because of the Greek influence in the world is a Greek-speaking world. And when the Bible is first written, it's written in Greek. But the devil took those 400 years to prepare the world against Christ's coming with counterfeit pagan teaching. They killed Christ, rejected Christ, and killed him, but the New Testament Christianity is now firmly established. And from the book of Acts on, Acts 7 on, you see that happening. So when Christ goes back to heaven, God now officially starts the church age And now he calls out men and women like you and me for the next 2,000 years. Men and women, common ordinary people like you and me. And he gives us a common Bible, which is God's mind, to instruct us that every one of us can have the mind of Christ, and then every one of us can let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. How's that working for you today? The New Testament books of the Bible are written in Greek. They're not in a Bible book yet, as we know it, but they're in Greek manuscripts. And you find in Acts chapter 11, the model church, where they're first called Christians at Antioch, and they are passing these manuscripts around, even though they're not in a complete Bible yet by any stretch of the imagination, and they are forming the teaching that Paul wrote and all the other apostles wrote, and you know by 90 AD, it's all complete. Well, out of those 400 years, while the devil was framing up everything to stop Christ's first coming and the Word of God, down in Egypt, in a place called Alexandria, and Egypt in your Bible is a type of the world, if you know your Bible. The devil had created the first Christian college, a university at Alexandria. During the time of Christ, the library at Alexandria was the greatest library of intellect in the world. And when your New Testament by Paul and all the apostles is written in Greek and being passed out to these churches, and they hold it as the pure, true Word of God, straight from God's mouth, the devil takes those same manuscripts and gets them down to Alexandria. The idea, I have read every book on church history that has ever been written, probably. I read Carnes' book, I've read the seven volumes or nine volumes by Schaff. I've went through them all. And I get this one feeling that when these guys write about history, when it comes to church history and the Bible, it's like the devil died. I mean, do you think, honestly, that everything that God did, the devil attacked, but when it comes to the Bible, he forgot that? Really? So what happens? And I'm making a very boring 40-year study that I had to endure easy for you. So I'm giving you the cliff notes. Our men of Alexandria are all pagan men. They're pagan philosophers that are steeped in Babylonian and Greek and Roman, and I mean they are a mess. And the devil takes those pure manuscripts down to Alexandria, and these men begin to look at them. These men say, no, I don't agree with that. They read John chapter 1 verse 18 that said Jesus Christ was the begotten God. None of them believed in the deity of Christ, so they changed it to a begotten God. I gave you last week Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would conceive. That would be the sign. And they said, no, there is no virgin. And they put in young woman. By the time they're done, they took the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, and everything that gave glory to God to the tune of 60,000 places out of your Bible. Over in our bookstore over there, go get these. It shows you every corruption that they took to destroy the blood, the deity of Christ, and take everything out. If you want to get started into it, get that book. It's the greatest book on the planet as an introduction that anybody can understand where your Bible came from. All in a bookstore. Now in time, about 100 AD, 200 AD, Now you have two lines of manuscripts. You have the pure line that came out of Antioch, where they're first called Christians, who understood what they had and protected the Word of God from any error. Then you have the devil's crowd down in Alexandria that saw that pure text, didn't like hardly anything that they saw because of their pagan belief, and the devil used them in over 60,000 places to alter that text. And now you have two lines of Bible manuscripts that will provide two lines of Bibles in time. One will be the pure text, the Word of God, God's Word. The other will be the corrupt devil's text for himself to destroy God's glory of the Word of God. Changed and corrupted in over 60,000 places. And today, those Bibles completely deny Christ as God's glory. Now, follow me. In this church, we believe and teach that the King James Bible is the absolute perfect Word of God. And we make no apology for it. God's revelation to man preserved through the manuscripts to us in English by the Holy Spirit of God. There's only been three universal languages in the history of man: Hebrew, Greek, and English. We believe that the King James Bible is without any error in it, the very Word of God given to man, perfect and expired, the Word of God to us. And the reason we take this stand, and maybe you don't, but that's on you. The reason we take this stand is for two reasons that you probably have never considered. One, the biblical evidence that this Bible protects the deity of Christ, the glory of Christ to God, and protects everything that you and I hold sacred about our salvation. The second one is historical evidence. God's true line and the Bible believers down through history that were tortured and butchered and murdered by the Roman Catholic Church because they had this Bible and wouldn't accept the Bible of Rome. And they murdered them for it for almost 2,000 years. In Bible colleges today, you'll find that the standard teaching will be, you have no perfect Bible. Whatever you hold in your hand is just a man's translation. And the first, and we'll get into this big time next time, but the first translation that began this mess took place in about 1888. And here's the mindset. From 1888 to 2025, we now have over 450 different Bibles. Each one of them comes in succession of the other, and the scholars tell us that every new one is better than the other one. You know what you got? You got biblical evolution when here comes to your Bible. God didn't give us a Bible that evolved any more than God made man and he evolved. God gave us the mind of Christ does not evolve. The mind of Christ is fixed. The mind of Christ is in a book. We have the mind of Christ, and we're to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're told today that the perfect Word of God is only found in the original manuscripts. And to understand the Bible, you must know Greek for the New Testament and Hebrew for the Old Testament, or you can't really understand your Bible. Now, there's two major problems with those two lies, and they are lies out of the pit of hell. First of all, there is no such thing as an original Greek text. That is a $25 big word that means nothing. There has never been any original Greek text. The earliest texts they have go from 300 to 400 AD, and they are out of Alexandria. Now, I tell guys this all the time, I'll give you four ways that a King James Bible is superior to any original manuscripts if you could ever find them. Number one is you can read your King James Bible. Nobody's ever been able to read.
the original manuscripts. Never in the history of man on planet Earth has anyone ever read all the originals. I'll tell you the second reason I know that your King James Bible is superior to the original manuscripts, wherever they are. 200 billion people down through 2,000 years, that's probably an understatement. 200 billion plus people have gotten saved out of the King James 611. You couldn't even name me one person that got saved from the original manuscripts.
I'll tell you the third one. The Bible means book. So when a guy tells you that the Bible is the Word of God in the original manuscripts, there has never been a book with all the original manuscripts in it. It is a lie out of the pit of hell. The fourth one. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that doctrine is profitable only in the scriptures. The original manuscripts were not scriptures. Now here's the other thing. They say that you got to understand Greek and Hebrew before you can really understand the Bible. Well, there's 8.2 billion people on planet Earth as I stand here before you. If you had 1 million people on planet Earth who could fluently speak Greek and Hebrew like they speak English or whatever their language, which you do not. But if we just projected for a moment out of 8.2 billion people, if we had 1 million that could do it, that's 0.0125% of the world's population could ever know the Bible. Now, can you see the stupidity in that? Can you see the devil at work in that? God is going to come back someday and he's going to judge you and me. He's going to judge you and me for what we did for him after we got saved. He's not going to deal, did you drink last night? He'll put you in a car wreck for that. He's not going to deal with you about some sin in your life. He'll chastise you for that. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask you one question. When you got saved, the rest of your life, what did you do with the plan I had for you to do to fulfill what I started? Now, how in the world is God going to judge me or you in that sense if you could never understand the Bible? He's given you his mind right here. A common Bible to common man. And yes, he will hold us, each one of us, accountable based on, is this mind in you? Do you have the mind of Christ? Dr. William Lloyd Phelps, in 1900, he was the English professor of English literature in Yale University. 1900. He wrote a book that was published in 1936 called Reading Your Bible. And on page 10, 12, and 13. Now, this is the professor of English literature at Yale University in 1900. On those three pages, he stated, among some other things, he said the King James 1611 is the most important and influential book in English literature. No English in all the world is equal or can match that that is found in a King James 1611. Whether the original texts were inspired or not, I have never had any doubt in the divine inspired preservation of the King James 1611 authorized version. That is in 1900. By an English literature professor, one of the greatest men minds on the English language in the world. And where do we have that today? I'll leave you with this. In the next week, we're really going to get into it. So buckle your seatbelt. Maybe you cannot come back if you don't want to hear the rest of it. Years ago, we're talking 30, 40 years ago, as I was preaching across this country, going to churches, Boston, all those places, out west, out east, south, north, west, by west, everywhere.
I had a series that I did on church history and the development of the Bible. Basically, church history developed in the form of how we got our Bible. I'd go in on a Sunday morning and I'd lay out a generalization of what I was going to accomplish, and then we'd go, and I would tell the people, if you want to do this, we're going to go Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm going to preach 3 hours every night because I got to get all the material in. But when I am done, you will have everything you need to have. I must have done this for 20-some years. After I laid out everything about the Bible, the description, and all the stuff that I'm giving you and the stuff I'm giving you, on the last night, I wound up by preaching 5 points on the Bible God gave them. And these 5 points pulled together everything that I had said. And I told them, and I preached on each one of these points. And I made it back as I went through the nights. And when it comes to their Bible, when it comes to your Bible, the mind of Christ that needs to be in us, the first point was, when it came to the Bible, God thought it. It was His mind. And I'd lay that out, and then I'd go to the next point. God thought it, but Jesus bought it. His death on the cross made it possible for you and me to have the Word of God. I go through that. I lay out point one, God thought it. Point two, Jesus bought it. Point three, the Holy Spirit of God brought it. And then I hit him with point four, but the devil fought it. And I'd show them how God thought it, Jesus bought it, Holy Spirit brought it, and the devil fought it. And the fifth point was my favorite point. God thought it, Jesus bought it, Holy Spirit brought it, the devil fought it. Bless God, I got it. And God gave me my book. Don't ever let anybody take it from you. Well, that's part one. These will be up here on the pulpit if somebody wants them. You can. I'll stand over here. I'd like to see a good fist fight for them. Thank you for being here today. Noah, we'll get you over to the bookstore, buddy. Thank you for being here today. And everybody who's got a birthday or whatever the case may be, thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. But please make sure you sign up for the deal today. I got to get this count in, so the barbecue. And thank you for all the help, and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its truth and its power. We pray now, Father, that you'll take what we've talked about today and touch the hearts of these people, that they'll no longer just be normal Christians that are lackadaisical, that care nothing about doing anything for God, that their whole life is consumed around them. When God left the presence of heaven, gave it all up to come down for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to overcome the attack of the devil, to take the Word of God and to take our love from God from us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.